Good morning, GCC. It's good to be here. I never thought I would be preaching at a setting like this. It is weird to have this plexiglass in front of us. Like coming in, we had to get our temperatures taken. There was about like, 80, 100 seats in here, but only 25 are occupied. So it's like there's more seats that are empty than are full. And so it's weird. And there's you guys who are watching us in Zoom. We're glad that you guys can join us. And so I just never thought I would be in a setting like this, preaching in a setting like this. But regardless, it is a great privilege to be able to preach the Word of God. And so if you guys want to turn with me, if you guys have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Okay, so it's going to be starting verse 14. So Ephesians 3:14, and we're going to read all the way to 21. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us before we dive into the text. Lord, we come this morning declaring that you are an amazing God. You're a lot bigger than we say or think that you are, God. I pray that this morning, as we hear your word, would it stir in us, Lord, a bigger passion for you? Would it be challenged by it, God, comforted by it? We know that it's you alone and by your Spirit that we're strengthened. And so, Lord, during this COVID season, we ask that you would encounter us, that whether we're here in person or in Zoom, in our own rooms, our own houses, God, I pray that you would meet us there, because we need you so desperately, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we can all agree that our lives today is not what we imagined to look like years ago. But there is no one here, not a single person who said, "Ooh, I knew 2020 was going to be like this," like to the T. No one could say that. You know, when we got the order to stay at home, I'm sure many of you, like myself, went through just a wave of emotions. Probably started off as unbelief, and then we kind of went into shock. And then we had some time to adjust, and we're like, I'm starting to get used to it. It's not that bad. We started to pick up new hobbies. Some of us started to do blogilates, workout sessions, Netflix binge parties. We started to read all the books that we resolve to read through our New Year's resolutions. Or maybe that you're like me and you jumped on the making banana bread wagon. Okay, so for me, I was pretty excited about it. I mean, I bought all the ingredients. I waited patiently for the bananas to be just ripe. I got all the ingredients. And I didn't have one of those small loaf pans, so I just made it in one of those big pans because I was like, man, I love banana bread, so more the merrier. So, okay, I'm just going to make all of it. But I don't know what happened, but I don't know if it's because I, like, mixed the ingredients. Like, I whipped that thing aggressively. I don't know if that was the wrong thing to do, but my banana bread was the driest banana bread I've ever eaten in my life. Like, I kid you not, the moment I would eat it, I would begin coughing. Like, it was so crazy. Like, the moment the banana bread would touch my mouth, like, all moisture would just evaporate out of my mouth, and I would instantly cough. But you know what? I wasn't even mad about it, because there were some great things about being at home. I didn't have to commute, didn't have to be in traffic. I could just roll out of bed and go into morning prayer. And I'm sure many of you guys feel that. You can just roll out of bed, go to work, and there's more time to be alone. There's time to fix the house. There's time to start gardening. For me, I was fixing my lawn. It didn't turn out so well, but we're still working at it. So there's so many things that were so good about staying at home. But as time progressed, And as days turns into weeks, and then weeks turn into a month, and into several months, slowly the excitement that came with novelty of the season began to wear away. For those of us who have kids and still have to work, the first couple of weeks was hectic, but now looking into the fall, it feels daunting to say the least. Zoom meetings have become tiring. Habits of sin starting to creep back in. Time with family just only exposed the brokenness that we had hidden from the surface. I mean, some of us are waking up thinking how life can feel so meaningless, and then others get just stuck in our heads. Fear, anxiety, laziness, apathy, frustration have become regular feelings. We start to think about what is going to happen in the future, how we can get through many more months of this. And as time went on, we can't deny that for many of us, if not all of us, feel or at one point felt that during this COVID season, overwhelmed, discouraged, or weary. And then we start to ask in moments like this, what does it even look like to take the first step to put one foot in front of the other? Where do we even start? All of this seems so different than what we expected, so far from everything to be okay. What does God desire for us? What is it that we should even be praying for? And so Paul, in this passage, shows us God's heart for us. As Paul teaches us in moments like these, we are to pray for three things. It says we are to pray to be strengthened in our inner being. Second, to be able to comprehend God's love. And then third, to be filled with the fullness of God. Paul shows us these are the three things that we're supposed to pray for. If you look at the book of Ephesians, it's split into two sections. And so there's chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. In chapters 1 through 3, there's actually only one commandment that we see, and it's simply just to remember. But then in chapters 4 to 6, this is where all the commandments start flowing in, like putting off having unity, putting off the old self, being imitators of God, walking in love, putting on the armor of God. But in the first two chapters leading up to this prayer, there is only one command. Because Paul uses most of his words expounding on the amazing spiritual blessing we have in Christ. How we have redemption and forgiveness through his blood. How we were dead in our trespasses. How we were reconciled to him. How we were aliens and strangers with no hope, but now have been brought near to God. And it's line after line about all the amazing things that God has done. All the amazing things of who God is. And then suddenly, with the start of this chapter, Paul prays, and this is his prayer, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. And I want to stop here before we go on. And I want to ask the question, why does Paul, in the beginning of his prayer, have all of these details? Like, why doesn't he just kind of jump into the prayer request? Is it because he's trying to add some fluff into his prayer? No, Paul here is reminding the church, reminding us who God is. So in a sense, Paul is asking, do you know who it is that you're praying to? Why? Why does he ask that? Why does he say this? Because it makes a difference who you are asking a request from. It makes a difference who you are asking a request from. I mean, imagine if you were drowning in a pool. And then there were two people that you could choose from who would help you to lift you out of that pool. One of them is a 5-year-old boy, and another one is this jacked football player who clearly is in his prime. Okay, so who would you choose to pull you out of that water? Obviously, it is the football player. Or imagine if I had to ask someone to help me with my math homework, and I can choose someone who has their PhD in math, or I can choose Pastor Chris. Obviously, I would choose the person who had his PhD in math. I mean, I love Pastor Chris. He's a beloved brother, but man, I need that person who knows what he's talking about. I'm sure Pastor Chris is good at math. But Why would I choose that person? Because their resource or power or knowledge plays a significant role in their ability to provide and our confidence in that person. That their power and their knowledge, it plays a significant role in their ability to provide. And also, it plays a role in our confidence in that person. And so that's what Paul is doing here. Paul just spent the last two chapters talking about how amazing and how powerful God is. And he starts his prayer saying to the Ephesian church, I bow my knee before the Father of whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God's ability to name all creation stresses his might and his sovereignty. It means that he's created all beings. He is in control of all things. He is sovereign. I mean, who else has that power? No one. And so Paul is saying, that's the God that I'm praying to. One who is rich in his glory. Is that not a sobering reminder for us all? Because how many of us, before we pray or even in the midst of prayer, forget who we're praying to? And then we forget what God is actually capable of. Yet Paul reminds us, the God that we serve, the God that we're praying to, the God that I'm bowing my knee to, he's the one who's in control of all things. The one that has raised Christ from the dead. And so there can be great confidence and reassurance in him. Paul continues in his prayer. And he says, I bow my knee so that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in our inner being. And he's teaching us this is what we should be praying for our people. You see, this prayer shows us a fundamental truth about all people. And it's the truth that life can make even the strongest of us weak and weary. And some of you guys are listening and you're like, man, amen, that's true. Ever since I passed the age of 30, man, simply just getting out of bed gets me injured. You know, like, I'm sure that's true for you. I'm sorry you experienced that. I don't really look forward to that age. But that's not what Paul actually is talking about here. Paul's not talking about our spheres, our physical bodies, but if you look back at the verse, he uses the term inner being, meaning our hearts. And this prayer is significant because if you look at the verse right before our passage, Paul explains the situation that he is, the context in which he's praying this prayer. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul is in prison at this time. It's not a place that he thought he was going to be. When the church of Ephesus finds out that he's in prison, they're discouraged. They're losing heart. And so Paul in the prison prays this over him. And what's remarkable about this prayer is that out of all the things that he could be praying to God of all power, he doesn't pray for change in circumstances. He doesn't pray, God, would you release me so that they can meet me? He doesn't pray, God, would you miraculously open the doors of this prison door? I've seen you do it before. Would you do that? He doesn't pray for circumstantial traits, but he prays that this church would be strengthened in their inner being. And I'm not saying that praying for those things are wrong. In other letters, you do see Paul asking the church to pray for changes in circumstances. So praying for those things are right and good. But what Paul is showing us here, what is more important, what we need more so, more than a change in circumstance, though it would be nice and wonderful, is that we would be strengthened in our inner being. Because true strength comes not from the right circumstances, but rather comes from God and from him alone. Does this not challenge the way that we so often pray? I mean, how many of us go on our knees pleading with God, God, would you strengthen my family's heart, my friend's heart, my neighbor's heart, so that even though they go through the most difficult circumstances, that they would know you? More than pleading, God, would you give me the right circumstances? God, would you give me, don't give me any suffering. God, I want comfort. But he would pray, God, would you strengthen us in our inner being? Paul continues, and he prays. Would he grant you to be strengthened in Christ, strengthened that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ may dwell in your hearts? And so this can be a little confusing, because doesn't the Holy Spirit live in us the moment of salvation? When we receive Jesus as our Savior? I thought the Holy Spirit dwells in us at the moment of salvation. And yes, that is true. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 3:5. We see in 2 Timothy 2:14 that God's Spirit, at the moment of salvation, God's Spirit lives in us. So Paul is not saying you need to receive him again. Rather, he is saying that we are to receive him to a greater degree in our lives. Theologian Paul Hodges puts it this way: the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. The best way I can think of illustrating is we can think of our lives as a house. And so before we meet Christ, our house is a mess. And so what we do is say, God, I want you to come into my life. God, I want you to be the Lord and Savior. And so what we do is we give the key to the front door. And so God comes in and he starts tidying the house, starts cleaning it up. And it's amazing. We have a great time with him. But just because we open the front door doesn't mean he has reign over every part of the house. There are still some rooms that we keep hidden from him. Some things that we're like, God, don't go into that room. I'm not ready yet. And so what God would do one by one as we grow in our walk with him is that he would say, hey, can we start dealing with this now? Hey, I want to go into this room, so can we tidy and clean this up? And so it's this indwelling that God is indwelling to a further degree. And I believe that so many of us during this season where we're staying at home, God is knocking at the different doors of our rooms and revealing to us the idols that we still cling on to so dearly. And listen, that's a great thing that God does that. We call it the refining process. But I want to ask, will you allow God to dwell in your heart so that you experience more of him? Are you giving him the time to actually speak to you, or the space to actually speak to you? Are you allowing him to dwell in your heart? Because I believe that this time, God is doing that to so many of us when we're home alone. And so I want to ask, what areas of your life is God revealing to you? Is it areas of worry or fear? Is it where maybe you'll see a lack of love for your neighbors, your own selfish desires? Maybe there are moments of you being just really impatient. And that's what God is revealing. Maybe it's during this time that God is showing you places in need of reconciliation or healing. God may be using this moment where we're all stuck at home to allow Christ to dwell even more in your heart. And so I'm praying as I'm reading this, God, would you strengthen us by your Spirit so that Christ would dwell more so in our hearts? Paul continues his prayer in verse 18 to 19. It says, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, and so the ability to comprehend, to grasp, to know with all the saints, whether it's breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so this is the second thing that he prays for, that we would understand God's love. And so you might be asking, during this season, I mean, why is it important that we would understand or have the ability to grasp God's love? Why is that important? Why does Paul pray for that? Why? Because no matter how long you walked with God, there will be moments that you struggle to believe that God actually loves you. Let me ask this. During this time at home, who's been like just doing amazingly well? Like you've just been killing it. Like you are living the perfect life right now, and it's been amazing. Where you're like waking up before your alarm rings and you just have, just feeling fully rested. You had an amazing quiet time, feeling the peace of God, the joy of God. You hear the angels singing, your children, they're coming and fighting, but you're like, hey, That's okay. I'm going to be perfectly patient. I'm going to hold the tension of being firm, but loving, disciplining, but caring, able to forgive perfectly, able to trust God no matter what, blessing people left and right. I mean, who's living that life? If that's you, praise the Lord because you have been tremendously blessed, and I'm sure many people are covering you in their prayers. But if I learned anything about myself in this season, is that I'm still sinful and as selfish that as I've ever been. There have been times I see myself being irritable, not really wanting to sacrifice or leave comfort, and I'm just wanting to look out for number one, that's me. And some of you guys know, look, you might be thinking, no, I'm actually doing pretty well, but let's look at the chapter after us. This is pretty much the verses right after our prayer where Paul lays out what God desires for us. And this is what he says. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you in them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, who can look at that and say, man, I'm doing that perfectly? Am I humble? I'm reading this because I'm like, am I humble? Am I gentle? Am I patient? Am I bearing with one another in love? Am I eager? I mean, eager to maintain the unity spirit. I read that and I'm like, God, man, I fall short. I mean, maybe compared to the person next to me, I'm doing a little better than them. But when I hold up my life to the spotless mirror of God's word, I know that I'm sinful. And for many of us, that has become a reality, a deep reality during this time. You know, I've talked to several friends on the phone this week, just catching up with them, seeing how they're doing. And many of them have shared with me, Brian, you know, during this COVID season, man, I've become a mess. You know, I had a friend, and we were just talking on the phone, and he was sharing me how, man, he's like, man, everything just seems like I've been doing so well, but ever since this COVID thing hit, man, I've just been just in a spiral and just not doing well. Man, I've just been a mess. And he's like, man, I can't even think about like dating or about marriage because, man, I just feel so unlovable. I feel like I just don't have it together. And he's just sharing how he struggles to believe that he's worthy of being loved. You know, it's easy to believe that God loves you when you're doing great in life. But we find it extremely difficult that when we see the brokenness of our lives, the sinfulness of our hearts, the ugliness and the mess, it becomes difficult to actually believe that God loves us. But I want to tell you, and I hope that you guys can hear me today, that's exactly who God loves. God doesn't love a future you or a better you or a more refined you. God loves you. He loves the imperfect you. He loves the impatient with your kid that you yelled at them, you. The apathetic you, the you that is constantly stuck in your mind, filled with fear and anxiety, the you who is simply a mess, the you who gets irritated and critical about everything and everyone, the defensive you, that's the you that God loves. And don't get me wrong, God is not pleased with our sin. He's not. But hear me when I say this, God's love for you does not waver according to your spiritual performance. It doesn't. You know, what I see happen so often is that when God begins to reveal the sins of our hearts, we so quickly want to cover them. So quickly want to cover our sins and our mess, trying to convince ourselves that we're better than we actually are. We see the ugliness and we're like, okay, well, I just got to work harder. I just got to pray more. I got to try harder. This is not who I am. But I believe that God reveals the sins in our hearts so that we would actually see it, acknowledge it, understand the ugliness and sinfulness of it so that we can see and marvel at how amazing God's love is for us. That we can see the depths of our sin so that we can see the magnitude of God's grace. Where sin abounds, does not grace abound all the more. When you know the love of God and continue to grow in your knowledge of it, it grounds you. Paul uses the word firmly rooted and grounded, and he gives the imagery of a tree that is deeply rooted, or a house that has deep foundations, anchored for any storm. And that's what knowledge of God's love does for you. You know, when I was in college, I used to have this staff member who shared with us how she had a chronic illness. And so she would just be in and out of hospitals. And there was time that she got really sick, and she ended up being in a hospital for a while. And during that time, doctors would come and just in and out, and they would notice that there was something so different about her. And they would ask her about it. Hey, what is it? How can you be so strong and joyful in this time? And she said, it's because that she's gone through this so many times that after much struggle and battle with the Lord, she always came back to the same conclusion. That God loves me and that he uses all things for my good and for his glory. And that no matter what she would go through, she would learn to be able to find strength from him, understanding God's love, and that's what deeply rooted her in any circumstance. And so Paul understood this. And so out of all the things that he could have prayed for, that's what he prays for them. He prays that to the Father, that they would have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth of the love of God. Paul adds, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. How can love surpass knowledge? Love surpasses knowledge when the information that we received in our mind is experienced. It's when the knowledge of God, it becomes a reality to us. Like, I can tell you guys about the amazing love of God. We can talk about it in Greek. We can talk about it in Hebrew. I can break it down to you and give you all these great books to read. I can give you so much information. You can absorb all of it into your mind. But knowledge in and of itself is powerless. It's only when we begin to understand the love of God and experience it, that's when it's powerful. And so he's praying, God, would you give them love? Would you help them to know the love that surpasses knowledge? When we look back at the text and we look at the end of verse 19, we see the last prayer request of Paul. And Paul prays that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean? Have you experienced God before? His joy, his hope, his protection, his nearness? You know, when I look back at my life and see how God has changed me, how I've come to know the love of God, and I've experienced it's just great moments. When I think about those moments, I'm overwhelmed with joy, with gratitude. But he's been so good to me. He loves me so much. And I want you guys to think about those times. And when I'm in those times, I'm like, God, you love me so much. It makes me cry out to say, God, I want more of you. Because what I experience, I know that's not your fullness. So all of us have experienced his love, his goodness. And all that we have experienced together is only a sliver of what God has to offer. A single drop of water compared to a vast ocean that is still to be experienced. And so Paul cries out to God, God, would this church be filled with the fullness of you? We want to experience you. You know, as we see this prayer, we wonder, man, but is he able? I mean, can he strengthen us? Can he strengthen my inner being? Can he show us the depth of his love in a way that will ground us and root us, in a way that would change our entire perspective? Can he do that in a way that would change every facet of our lives? Is God able to do it? Is he able? And it's as if Paul knows that we would have asked that question. Listen to the words of Paul, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit in this beautiful doxology, his praise to God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the work, to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ raised throughout the generations, forever and ever. Amen. Not only is God able, but he is able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. How amazing is that? Here's my challenge for us as a church this week during this season. Would you pray this prayer for others? When you hear from a friend that they're struggling, feeling tired, like a mess, can you pray this over them? When you yourself are stuck in patterns of sin, discouraged by the messiness of your family, can you pray this over yourself or ask a friend, would you pray this over me? Can we pray this as a church, as we start to navigate through racial injustice, the reopening of church during COVID, the uncertainty of the future, about the uncertainty of campuses? Can we pray this together? That we would see this is the prayer that God desires for us. I want to believe together as a church that God, who is sovereign over all things, can do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we declare that you have so much power, God, that you are the wealthiest. God, you're in control of all things, and it's to you that we bow our knee. God, I pray for our church. Lord, would you strengthen us, God? Lord, I pray, would you strengthen our inner being with power through your Holy Spirit? God, we pray that we would, Christ would dwell even more in our hearts, God. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love so that we can comprehend how amazing your love is for us, God. A love that surpasses understanding. God, I pray that this season we'd be a church who is filled with the fullness of God. We thank you that you're able and you are more than able to do so, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.